Father, we do just want to praise you, Lord, for the privilege of worshiping you. Lord, we come to serve you. It's all about you. It's not about us. Lord, thank you that we can serve you even when it goes difficult with us, even when we go through trials as Paul did in our passage today. Lord, I just want to praise you for the fellowship that we could have, just the joy of being with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I just want to pray for your word to go out tonight and that your Holy Spirit would work, Lord, because it's not in my hands, but it's in your hands. So, Lord, I just want to praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the lives of others. Lord, may you be exalted in everything that we do tonight, and even as we sit around the table of your Son. Lord, we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1956, Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian was compelled by Christ to take the gospel into all the world. Nate, Jim, and Ed had prayed for years for this primitive group called the Waldani people in Ecuador. These people never heard the redemption story of peace with God through Jesus Christ. Finally, these five men, they left their families behind, got on a plane, and set off to the Waldani people on what was called Operation Auka. At first, when they landed, they seemed to have a peaceful reception by a couple of Waldani people, sharing Kool-Aid with them and, as Americans, sharing hamburgers with them, and just showing the love of Christ. These men were aware of the risk that they were taking going to this tribe, but they felt that it was justified. These men had no idea what impact this trip would have on the unbelievers as well as on the believers. A few days later, these five men were found in a river, speared to death. No one could imagine the trials and the suffering that the wives of these young men would have to endure. Nine children were left fatherless. What was God doing? How could this be part of God's plan? How could it be? Well, years later, only years later, we see the amazing results of what had happened to these five men and their families. What has happened to them has really served to advance the gospel. You see, no opposition, no trial, nothing can stop the gospel from advancing. And nothing can stop the joy that gospel advancement brings. Nothing. As a result of what happened to these five men, many people of that very same tribe and many people in Ecuador came to know the Lord. Not only were the unbelievers affected, but the believers were also affected. Through their story, through their life story, many believers were encouraged to go out and proclaim the gospel. If you're a visitor tonight, I just want to tell you that we're going through the book of Philippians, and Paul sits in a Roman prison because of his faith. He is suffering because of his faith. And he now writes these amazing words. You can turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 18. Paul writes and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Surely these Philippian believers who Paul wrote to, surely they wondered why Paul was thrown in prison. Surely they wondered why he was suffering the way that he was suffering. Is God maybe punishing Paul for something that he has done wrong? Is this part of God's plan? Is he suffering really for the sake of Christ? Did God have a plan? I mean, what could God possibly do when one of the world's greatest evangelists sits in prison? Well, Paul answers these questions in verse 12. You see, if Paul had to live today, people would ask the question, can God still love Paul and allow him to suffer the way that he's suffering? You see, people today don't understand that suffering and God's purpose can go hand in hand. We also have false teachers going around. People who say that if you are a Christian, then you shouldn't suffer at all. People who say that your life should be trouble-free if you are a believer. They also teach that you have to be rich. They say that if you suffer and if you are poor, then God isn't blessing you. Well, I want to see them go tell that to Paul in prison. The word of God is clear that we will face trouble on this earth. We will even face persecution for our faith. Jesus said that a servant isn't greater than his master. And Jesus said the world hated him and the world will hate believers. But as we know from this epistle of joy, the epistle of joy despite one's circumstances, nothing, no trial can take away your joy. Why not? You see, because your joy comes from your intimate relationship with God and not from your circumstances. Your joy comes from trusting and obeying God even when it is difficult. Paul wants the Philippian believers to know. He wants them to be sure of something. He draws their attention and he says to them, pay careful attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. And then he says these words. He says, what has actually happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has served in the progress of the gospel. This advancement is almost like that of an army that advances in the battle. It speaks of the forward movement of an army despite the difficulties, despite the threats, and despite the distractions. That's what it means. I know, I'm sure you've seen it in the movies, because we haven't experienced it, but in some armies, some tanks gets blown off. Some bombs explode next to people. Some people's limbs get blown off. And other people actually die on the battlefield. But depending on which side you're on, one army keeps on advancing. Now that's the idea that Paul is speaking of. This is the advancement of the gospel. Do you see that no resistance from the world, from Satan, from the Romans, nothing could stop the gospel from advancing? Paul could use the same words that Joseph used. Joseph, who was thrown in the pit and eventually sold by his brothers, he said these words in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, as for you, you have meant evil against me, but God has meant it for the good. And this is the words that Paul could say to the Romans. It's amazing, regardless of Paul's imprisonment, the gospel kept on advancing. Paul encouraged Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. He said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains, as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. See, we all say, Lord, I want you to spread the gospel through my life. I want you to advance the gospel through my life. But what if God wants you to suffer and in that way advance the gospel? You see, God might choose to do it. He did it in the life of Paul. He did it in the life of many missionaries. And he has done it in the life of many believers who have been persecuted for their faith. But the gospel kept on spreading. I'm not saying go out and look for persecution. Don't even think about it. But what if God wants you to suffer in your workplace? What if God wants you to suffer in your work for your faith, just so that one other person can come to salvation through your testimony? What if God wants you to suffer in your workplace, just so that one other believer might be encouraged by your boldness and and therefore go out and proclaim the gospel as well? God can do that. There are always people watching your life. Whether you go to work, whether you go to the shops, to the school, to the varsity, people are watching your life. I want to tell the parents, Your kids are watching your life. They are looking at your life and they are seeing how you respond to trials. In our passage, we see two ways that trials can serve to advance the gospel. Firstly, your trials can serve in the advancement of the gospel by being a testimony to the unsaved. And secondly, it can serve in the advancement of the gospel by being an encouragement to the saved. Because we all know it's in the advancement of the gospel that we can rejoice, even in the midst of our trials. The first way the trials can serve in the advancement of the gospel is by being a testimony to the unsaved. It became clear to everyone around Paul that his imprisonment was for Christ and Christ alone. We see in verse 13 that instead of the word imperial guard, the word palace guard or Praetorian guard is also used, and it speaks of the guards that looked after Paul. See, Paul was chained to Paul was chained to a Roman soldier day and night. So this resulted in these Roman soldiers possibly hearing all Paul's conversations because he was allowed to have visitors. This resulted in them possibly hearing Paul's prayers for the evil men, for those who sinned against him, for the believers. And also, it possibly resulted in them hearing the gospel that could save even the most hardened of men, the Roman soldiers. But Paul had a captivated audience. I mean, it's amazing. Look at what God was doing. God was making disciples through Paul's imprisonment. I mean, that's one way of making disciples. Saying to someone, do you want to be discipled by me? And the guy says, yes, you take out your cuffs and you cuff them to you, and then you actually go and live life. That's one way to make disciples. Have you ever wondered why you're sitting next to that specific person at work? Why are you sitting next to that Muslim, that atheist, or even that self-righteous Christian? Have you ever wondered why God has put you there? Not in chains, but next to that person? Have you ever thought of that? Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 20 that he is an ambassador in chains. See, he wasn't like all the other prisoners. Paul was different, way different. He wasn't there for any other reason except for Jesus Christ. His trial, and even in his trial, he was different. He was an example for Christ. I mean, imagine having this guy as your prisoner. This patient, loving, gentle, kind Paul. Imagine having this guy. But look at how he responded. But I want to ask you, what about you? Do you respond differently to your trials than the Muslim at work? Do you face your trials, your exams, your sickness, your financial difficulties? Do you face it differently than unbelievers? Or are there no difference? See, Paul was a shining light for Christ wherever he went. He had something that the other prisoners didn't have. What was that? Hope. Paul had hope. And he trusted in the sovereign God, the God that was in control of all things. Remember when Paul and Silas, when they were thrown in prison? How did they respond? I'm just going to read Acts chapter 16, verse 20 to 25 to you, and look at how they responded. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now listen to verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is just amazing. Look at how Paul responded in the midst of his trial. And what were the other prisoners doing? Not singing and praying like Paul, but they were listening to Paul and to Silas. Do you see that you must be different? I must be different. Even when we go through the most difficult of trials, we need to be different. You're saying, Quentin, aren't you being a bit insensitive? I mean, surely it's difficult. I mean, you can't say that we have to be different even when we suffer like this. Maybe Quentin, you haven't experienced suffering, otherwise you would say something different. But I want to tell you that I'm not insensitive. Did it hurt when Paul went through this trial? Do you think these beatings with the rods, do you think it hurt? I'm sure it did. And it does hurt. It is never pleasant to go through a difficult time. It's never pleasant to go through a trial. But if anything, our trials should drive us to a greater hope and a greater joy in the Lord. Our trials must drive us to God, not away from God. The only analogy that I can think of is, it's like eating a fireball. I mean, a fireball, they burn, I wouldn't say like hell, but they burn like fire. They burn. But if anything, that burning doesn't make you take out the fireball. What does it do? That burning makes you suck harder and faster so that you can get to that sweet part inside. The burning makes you look forward to what lies ahead. Yes, I know that for some, there are more layers of burning stuff in that fireball. For others, some layers are a bit thicker than for others. And I understand that. But there is hope. You will get to the middle, the nice part, the gum. You will get there. You see, God can use your trials for the furtherance and the progress of the gospel as you, in your trial, as you are a testimony to the unsaved. God's elect, His children are everywhere. Every country, every city, every workplace. And if God wants to use your trials to reach them, He will. There are some of God's elect in prison. There were some of God's elect in prison where Paul shared the good news. Where he shared the good news that the God in flesh died for the sins of man. There were some of God's elect in the city of Rome. And we see that all the rest heard that Paul's imprisonment was for Christ. Your trials can cause other unbelievers, your trials can cause unbelievers to see the hope that you have, which they do not have. Secondly, the second way that your trials can serve in the advancement of the gospel is by being an encouragement to the saved. Paul's trials not only caused the unbelievers around him to see Christ, but it also helped the believers, the brothers of the church in Rome, to boldly proclaim Christ. Paul's trial was an encouragement to them. He was an example to them. He was an example to them of one who wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He boldly proclaimed it. Paul knew that the power was in the gospel. That's why he proclaimed it. His trial that he went through helped the believers in Rome, and it helped the believers all over to take courage and proclaim the word of God. You see, verse 14 implies that these believers weren't, they didn't have courage to proclaim the word of God. They possibly feared persecution from the Romans or from the Jewish leaders. But think about it. How would these believers in Rome and the Philippians, how would they have responded if Paul sat in prison, discouraged, writing letters about how bad it is, the food, the having this guy next to you, can't even go to the loo? But how do you think they would have responded if Paul said that? You see, they would have responded differently. But it is because of his attitude that they can boldly proclaim Christ. You see, they are learning from Paul. But Paul wasn't merely a positive thinker. He wasn't a positive thinker, but what? He trusted in God. His trust was in the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord, not in his positive thinking. He didn't have a blind faith. He didn't tell himself, I am not in prison. I am not in prison. If you think you are in prison, you are in prison. I am not in prison. I mean, he didn't do that. But what did he do? He was well aware of his circumstances. He was well aware of what was happening. But he knew that God had a greater plan. He was aware of that. Even in prison. You see, these people learned from Paul. They learned that They don't have to fear man who can only kill this body, but they had to fear God alone who has power over your body and power over your soul. God alone must be feared. See, Paul's boldness was a reminder to the Roman believers, the Philippian believers, and it is a reminder to us that God is faithful. God is faithful to his children even when they face the most difficult of trials that you can think of. We can be confident in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. You can take courage. You can take courage to speak the word of God at work with boldness. You don't have to worry what other people think or what they say. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about them calling you a couple of names. You don't have to worry about them speaking behind your back. You don't have to think about that they might think that you judge them when you come with the gospel that confronts people with their sins. You can share the gospel with boldness at every opportunity that you get. Yes, some people might think that you're a bit crazy, a bit wacko, a bit radical. But do you know that someone might be eternally grateful that you were bold enough to stand up and share the good news with them? It is Paul's imprisonment, it is his trial that had an impact on the believers. It helped most of the brothers to be confident in the Lord. Did their circumstances change? I mean, the passage doesn't say. But did God change? No, it didn't. But what changed? Their attitude, their hearts changed because of Paul's testimony in prison. They trusted in God through Paul's imprisonment, and that gave them courage. You see, other believers might look at your life, and they might not need boldness to proclaim the word of God. They might already be doing that. But there's something else that they can learn from your trial. There might be something else. Maybe they can learn how to trust God in trials. Maybe they can learn from you how to have joy in the midst of your trial. Maybe they can learn from you how to pray in a trial. How to search the scriptures for answers in a trial. As someone said, Paul's strength became their strength, and his example touched them. Just think about it. Your trial, your example in your trial can touch the lives of others. The passage continues. Even amongst these brothers, as Paul calls them, there were those with wrong motives. They proclaimed Christ, verse 15, possibly the right Christ, the right doctrine, but with the wrong motives. They proclaimed Christ, why? Out of envy and rivalry, verse 15. They were jealous of Paul's ministry, always comparing their ministry with Paul's ministry. Always having a lust, a desire for what Paul had. His ministry, not understanding that it is faithfulness to God that matters, not what kind of ministry you have. You see, one pastor can have a church with 1,000 members and be unfaithful. And another pastor can have a church with 30 members and be faithful to the Lord. Which one matters? The one where the pastor is faithful. It is faithfulness to God that matters. Now, the question that we can ask is, were these brothers who preached Christ from envy and rivalry, were they believers or unbelievers? Well, it seems like Paul says that they were believers because he calls them brothers. He didn't say that they were false apostles. He didn't call them heretics. He didn't call them evil workers or dogs like he has done in the past when people proclaimed a different Christ. So it seemed like they were believers. But you know what? They were sinning believers. They were believers with envy, which is just as serious as murder. Pastor John MacArthur defines envy. He says, it is the desire to deprive others of what is rightfully theirs, or to wish that they did not have it or had it to a lesser degree. It seems like these brothers were saved, but the attention and the prominence that Paul got from the Roman believers, it made them jealous. They were envious of Paul. For them, it was a battle of popularity instead of the advancement of the gospel. This is a common pitfall amongst many ministers. Ask Pastor Charles. A common pitfall. See, it's nothing but jealousy. Jealousy that leads to competition and lots of conflict. But these men, they were co-workers of Paul. They were brothers in Christ. Those in the church, fellow believers. I mean, I know of many believers and I know of many pastors who's been hurt by brothers in the church. People that you least expect it from. You expect this sinful behavior, envy and rivalry, you expect it from the world. But you don't expect it from the church. There are believers that criticize one another, that slander each other and just tell all kinds of stories about each other. But look at how Paul responds. It's amazing. Paul is such an example of a mature believer. You see, Paul didn't allow his joy to be affected by the sinful motives of others. These men were looking out for their own interest and their own advancement, proclaiming and preaching Christ out of rivalry, verse 15 and 17. It is like in the business world. For those of you who are in the business world or who has been in the business world, it is tough. I mean, in the business world, it doesn't matter who steps on who as long as you get to the top. And this is what these guys would, this is what they were doing. They didn't have pure motives. They weren't sincere. They thought that they could cause Paul even more trouble in prison. See, what started out as envy eventually led to action. It eventually led to action, and your envy will lead to action. I want to ask you, how would you have responded if you heard these accusations? How would you have responded? Would you have responded like Paul? I can tell you that often when things like this happen, when you hear of this, that people are jealous, or when you see these things going on, what happens? It brings out the sin in your own heart. You know, you immediately you think, you know, I will tell them when I see them that this and this and this and this. And you know, if only I had the chance to tell them, then... Or what do we do? We just leave the church for a few weekends, you know? Just so that they can see that, you know, I'm upset. Or we leave the church permanently. You see, it just brings out the wickedness that's in our own hearts. But Paul, man, just a mature believer, he says... He rejoices in the proclamation of Christ. On the other hand, this was the other brothers, but on the other hand, there were other believers in Rome who worked with Paul. They supported Paul. They felt the way that he felt. They preached Christ, verse 16, from goodwill. They stood up with Paul for the gospel, but the difference was they had the right motives. They continued the work outside while Paul was in prison. They were faithful outside while Paul was faithful inside. They had pure motives, preaching Christ out of delight, not for money or for selfish reasons. They preached Christ out of love, verse 16. Ultimately a love for God, we know, but also an amazing, a deep love for Paul. This is the preaching that matters, the preaching that is done in love. You see, everything done without love is to do nothing at all. In verse 16, these brothers knew that Paul was put there for the defense of the gospel. These brothers understood that God had a greater plan, something that they might not understand now, but God has a greater plan. These believers understood that loyalty to God does not always mean better circumstances on this earth. That's something that you need to understand. If you are loyal to God, it doesn't mean that you will have better circumstances on this earth. But do you see that in your trial and in the trial of other believers? Do you see that God might have a greater plan that you're not seeing at the moment? And that greater plan? What if that greater plan is just to make you more like Christ? Isn't that enough? God's plan in Paul's trial was to defend the gospel in front of the prominent. Listen to what one commentator says. He says, by ways that could never have been foreseen by man alone, God had accomplished within the short space of 30 years the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ from its humble beginnings in obscure Judea to its defense before Caesar at the center of the empire. Paul was divinely appointed to be in prison. it seems like it doesn't go together, divinely appointed to be in prison. He was like a soldier that was strategically placed on duty. He served like a servant wherever his master wanted him to serve, even if it meant in prison. But look at Paul's response in verse 18. He didn't play around. He didn't ignore error. But remember, these other brothers, they proclaimed the truth, but with the wrong motives. Also, another lesson that we learn from verse 18 is that we need to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. It doesn't matter which church it is, you need to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. There are many churches around this area. There are many, many churches in the world that proclaims the right Christ. Therefore, we need to rejoice with them. They need to rejoice with us. But also, there are many that don't preach the right Christ. Example, the Mormons, they preach a different Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they preach a different Christ. Someone that says that all roads lead to God, they are preaching a different Christ. Because Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those who teach that salvation is works-based, they are preaching a different Christ. Why are they preaching a different Christ? Because they don't believe that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for salvation. You have to do something. They don't believe that salvation is by grace alone through Jesus Christ. But do you see? They are preaching a different Christ. But Paul's response is just amazing. It's amazing. Paul wasn't self-focused. He didn't pity himself. But Paul realized that these attacks, if they are personal, if they are against me, then it's okay. He reasoned that as long as Christ is proclaimed, it's okay. I don't care about myself. It's all about Christ. Paul was concerned about their message. Not about the motives of the person behind the message. Why not? Because we are not saved by the messenger. But we are saved by the Holy Spirit through the message of the messenger. Not through the messenger. And Paul knew that. But don't you think that this would have been an amazing, encouraging passage for John Bunyan to read in prison? Just another guy who's just an example to us. Another clear example of trials leading to the advancement of the gospel. John Bunyan's imprisonment led to him writing Pilgrim's Progress that was read by millions of people. And in that way, the gospel advanced. We will be amazed if we could see the true impact that the death of those five men that I spoke of in my introduction. We will be amazed to see the impact that their death had on the world. We will be astonished to see how that trial in the lives of that five women served to advance the gospel. Even so, that millions of unbelievers, as well as believers, has been affected by their true life story. I want to tell you that your trials can serve in the advancement of the gospel. Firstly, by being a testimony to the unsaved, and also by being an encouragement to the saved. Think about it. Your trial can create a new opportunity for God to be glorified. Let's just pray. Father, we do just realize that it's never easy, it's never pleasant to go through a trial. Lord, it might be easier for me to stand here not going through a major trial in my life at the moment, but Lord, having been there, it's always difficult to go through a trial. Lord, it's just amazing again to see, even in your word, how you work even through trials, how you work through Paul's trial in prison, and Lord, and how you caused your advancement, the advancement of the gospel. Lord, thank you that your word is not bound. They can throw all Christians in prisons, but your word will continue to spread. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that as in this week, that we would just be an example to the unbelievers of the hope that we have, which they don't have. We have a hope. We know that you are with us when we go through the most difficult of trials. Yet, Lord, if they don't know you, they're going through it alone. Lord, I pray that we would be an example to believers when they go through a trial. Lord, when we go through a trial, to just show them how to deal with it. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us and give us the strength, Lord, to glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, that we can truly say, blessed be your name, Lord. You give and you take away, but blessed be your name. Lord, even in the most difficult of time. Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who transformed our lives. And it's because of your Son that we are here tonight. It's not because of our own efforts, but because of your Son's work on the cross that we are here. Lord, we want to thank you and give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.